If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And we do have Bibles in the way back there behind Stephen, if anyone needs a Bible. We are continuing in the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be dealing with verses 27 through 32. The title of the sermon is Sexual Sin. Do not commit adultery. Next week I will deal with divorce. So it's kind of a two-parter. And definitely this is not a subject that is of encouragement. It is one of warning. There's an exhortation to holiness. Perhaps next week might be more of an encouraging sermon, but sometimes we just really have to hear the warning from God and take heed to it and see the blessing of God warning us not to engage in sin. But let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word, starting with verse 27 of Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. And may the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing His Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would be with us as we spend time in Your Word, as we seek to understand the fullness of Your commandments and how they are to be a blessing to Your people and to all of society. Lord, bless all who are here to truly hear what You will have them to do for Your glory's sake and for our blessing, we pray. Amen. So Jesus continues in this sermon to elaborate on the law, the true meaning of the law, and He's not contradicting anything in the old, but more so He is refuting the modern view, and in His day it would be modern, and today much of the view is still here, of how we are to look at the commandments, or what limitations there are, or what freedoms we still perhaps have. As we review and discover what is the basis for the breaking of this commandment and keeping it, we will deal with what is the aspect of the fruitful marriage and the warning against breaking of a marriage in the matter of divorce next week. So how does one break the commandment of not committing adultery? Well, what is adultery? That'd be the first question to ask. Literally, it deals with a man or woman. So when we see here, if a man looks upon a woman in lust, we have to imply the reverse. If a woman looks upon a man in lust, and so it pertains to both sexes here. So basically, it means adultery is where a man is looking upon a woman and desires her in an intimate way. And the man is married, or perhaps the woman is married, or perhaps both of them are married to other people. As I say to children, is treating someone as your husband or wife when they are not your husband or wife. That'd be the most simple way of saying it. So again, Jesus, who is God Himself, who is the writer of Scripture, He knows that we tend to be self-righteous. We tend to justify ourselves and make excuses, and even the wanderings of our heart. So Jesus said to look at a woman, to lust, not to say, oh, you saw a woman, so you're guilty. No, to lust after a woman or after a man is to commit adultery. It's as if you've committed the actual physical act of adultery. And so we see covetousness is the base sin here. Of course, we can say even before that is pride, where you have an excessive desire for someone. You want them because they're going to serve you in some pleasure that you will arrive from them. Now, committing adultery in your heart is another way really of saying you're imagining yourself married to this person. Perhaps you have an emotional attachment, that you're more emotionally attached to somebody than to your spouse. That is one way. But to imagine yourself in a sexual, physical intimacy is definitely the more common way as we think of breaking this commandment. And it's a sad truth. And it's a universal truth that everyone at some certain age has broken this commandment, and not once or twice, but many times. And so we read this, and we cannot be self-righteous. We have to say, I am guilty of this sin as well. The previous one was murder. And so we are not cleaned up. We are sinners, and God's Word reveals that to us again and again. Now, it is very sad today that we live in a day where it seems that there is no standard. Our standards are being torn down. Every taboo of the past 100 years in this society, this American society, has either been done away with as far as being considered taboo by society, or there are attempts to do away with the prohibition of one's personal conduct. So what is right concerning sexual activity? And, of course, there are many books being written about this today. Let's make it clear, because the scriptures are clear. You'll have only one place to be sexually active, and that is within your marriage with your spouse. Everyone and everything else is forbidden. And that's just as simple as God gets. Okay? So you don't have to say, what if this or that? That's the plain truth of Scripture. And so sexual activity is reserved for a man to his wife and a wife to her husband. There's no exceptions whatsoever. So what is behind the teaching of the seventh commandment? Well, the Westminster Larger Catechism, which we're studying in the afternoon, has a pretty lengthy answer on what is required and what is forbidden in this commandment. So I want to read to you. I can't unpack everything, but we'll unpack several things this week and next week regarding it. So, if you have memorized your larger catechism, which I'll be really impressed if you have, question 138 says, what are the duties required in the seventh commandment? The duties required in the seventh commandment are chastity in body, mind, affections, words, and behavior, and the preservation of it in ourselves and others. Watchfulness over the eyes and all the senses, temperance, keeping of chaste company. In other words, you're keeping company with people who are not engaging in breaking this commandment. Modesty in apparel. Marriage by those that have not the gift of continuancy. Conjugal love and cohabitation. Diligent labor in our callings. Shunning all occasions of uncleanness. And resisting temptations thereunto. And then the next question, 139, what are the sins forbidden in the seventh commandment? And sadly, usually people start here. I don't go to the earlier one. It's like, well, what can I do? Implying, like, what can I do? You know, we're looking for a way out. The sins forbidden in the seventh commandment, besides neglect of the duties required, all what I listed before, are adultery, fornication, rape, incest, sodomy, and all unnatural lusts, all unclean imaginations, thoughts, purposes, affections, all corrupt or filthy communications, or listening thereunto, wanton looks, impudent or light behavior. That means you're just being very light and joking about sexual matters. Immodest apparel, prohibiting of lawful and dispensing with unlawful marriages, allowing, tolerating, keeping of stews, and stews is an old word that would, in a modern vernacular, be brothels or houses of prostitution. Resorting to them, entangling vows of single life, undue delay of marriage, having more wives or husbands than one at the same time, unjust divorce or desertion, idleness, gluttony, drunkenness, unchaste company, lascivious songs, books, pictures, dancings, stage plays, and we can probably put in, you know, movies there, and all other provocations to or acts of uncleanness, either in ourselves or others. So you see it was very broad there, and so very true to our day as well. Now recently, I had Covenant Eyes as a software put on my computer, and it's designed to, when you're trying to go to a certain site, it might block it because of concern of content. And it's trying to keep you, the computer user, free from pornography overall. And although, you know, if you're the minister, you can override it. But it's interesting, as I, you know, I'm trying to look up a book, as I go to type in Amazon, it blocks it. It's like, no, going to the bookstore. It's like, the doors are locked. And you have to, you know, override it. And, you know, the reason is because Amazon has numerous books that are not good for your soul. And so even though they have millions and millions of books, there's a certain amount that are not good. And so it said, whoa, wait, do you really want to go here? Is what the software is doing. Now, it's been decades since I saw music videos, and I was a teenager when MTV, you know, first came out, and like a teenager of that time, I, you know, was glued to the TV and watching music videos, and I think probably at that time, and sure it happened earlier, this is more modern music, pop music, you know, musical artists, if you want to call them that, added a sexual exhibitions to their act. They're just not there singing. I mean, some bands are just, you know, a band, you know, playing their music and singing, but especially with the women, they had to act in a very sexual way, and it's continued for over 30 years that way. And so we love to see the harlot sing. And I don't know if, like, the biggest money makers in pop music are those who display their body and they can sing, as opposed to someone who doesn't display their body, or maybe they're not seen as beautiful and glamorous, but they have a good voice. It is a sad development. And indeed, we have celebrities today who can't act. They're not athletic. They have not built some business. They're not a politician. But their sole claim to fame is that someone with a camera is following them around and they're just displaying themselves. And we have such a warped society that we want to look into people's personal and most intimate lives. And we have people willing to show us everything. And so we must be discerning. We must be careful. So this is a day where it is so easy to break this commandment. And you're encouraged by the world, unlike any time before, to break this commandment. And all in the name of freedom. Maybe it's freedom for women, feminism. Maybe it's just freedom from God. Either way, it is a bondage. And so we have our day that we have to be careful with our eyes and our affections and how we spend our time. Now, Jesus seems to offer a very drastic solution that is not attractive to any of us. But what does he mean when he says in verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members, like your eye, perish than for your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Does Jesus advocate disfiguring yourself as a means of curtailing lust? After all, how many hands do you have? How many eyes do you have? No, to gouge out your eye or to cut off your hand would be the breaking of the commandment he just covered. Right? The sixth commandment. You should not kill or murder. See, Jesus is using very powerful language to get your attention. It does get our attention. He uses powerful language to deal with a very powerful sin. We easily understand how precious one of our eyes is, especially if you got glasses, because you know, eyes are not that strong. Or our hand, or any body part. And in fact, when Jesus talks about in marriage, you know, talk about, you know, no one never hates themselves, right? They always cherish their own body, and they should cherish the soul and body of their spouse. So we think, oh, I would not do that. Now, it's interesting. Many of you may remember a few years ago, there was a man, I think, out west in Utah who was hiking alone. And whenever you hear a story that begins hiking alone, you know it's a bad story. Don't do this. You know, this is the universal rule of hiking. Do not hike alone. But he was hiking and doing some rock climbing, and there was a rock slide, and he had a boulder wedged. His arm was stuck. His right arm was stuck between two boulders. And he was all alone, and he was stuck for 5 days. A true story. And he tried for 4 days to get his arm free, and just couldn't. He couldn't move the boulder, he couldn't free his arm. And, you know, he was alone. He ate all the little food he had, and the little bit of water he had, he used up. And he realized, I need to cut off my arm to escape. He told no one, this is another universal rule, never did. He told no one where he was, so no one knew where to look for him. But he had to do something to survive. And that was his only option. And so, you know, I think he was able to break his arm, and then, you know, with a pocket knife, he cut off his upper, or his, you know, that's your lower arm, and was able to get out and barely made it out alive. Someone just discovered him and he lost a lot of blood. It's something he had to do, and we think, what would I do in that situation? And, you know, you might be tempted like me, think, no, I wouldn't cut off the arm. I would just wait and pray and hope. But this is what Jesus is getting at. Your sin, your attachment to your sin, you may think, I cannot give up. It is my only comfort. And it, indeed, sin is never a comfort. It's rather part of the deceitfulness of sin. You might think, I cannot change. I cannot change who I am or what I want or what I am attracted to or how I pursue it. And if I did change, it would be like gouging out my eye or cutting off my right hand. And Jesus is saying, better that than all of you go to hell. Is that serious? See, Jesus says what the hiker concluded. It is better that you lose that part of your body that is useful and helpful and you function with than for you to be cast into hell and never get out. Yes, you may think it is hard, and it is hard. You may think it's too painful to forsake a sin. But your sins are before a holy God, and He does not tolerate sin. And in His mercy, in His grace, He has commandments. And it's a forceful one. You shall not commit adultery. The person of God is not harmed. God is offended, but He is not harmed by your sin. You are the one who's harmed. Your spouse is the one who is harmed. Society is harmed by all of our sins. So any sin you hold dear will be an anchor to pull you faster and faster down to hell. But how does this happen? How do we get snared in this sin? There's many causes. There's not one per se that can produce adultery. There's always a leading up to this sin, because it's a progressive sin within the heart that is manifested outwardly, whether we want to admit it or not. So adultery, and why is adultery mentioned as opposed to other sexual sins? Well, this is a summation of all sexual sins, is as if adultery, because you sin against others to their hurt. So if you fantasize, if you fantasize about others sexually, whether it is in your own imagination, whether it is through a novel, and you can get those real cheap novels, and they're called cheap for a reason, in grocery stores, or magazines, or the internet, they're all over the place, this just feeds the fire. It's just fueling the fire to lust and imagine lust. Indeed, looking at provocative pictures, we all know, is a way to lust. There is no shortage of pictures. And part of the deception of the pornography industry, you're a sucker to think that that woman looking at you and smiling is really thinking about you. Maybe she's thinking about the millions of dollars or thousands of dollars she might be making. But, you know, the sad truth, most of these pornography actors or actresses, if you want to call them in movies, are very suicidal. Suicide rate is phenomenal. You cannot be engaging in this degree of sin for any length of time and not bring just great destruction to you, and a vast majority of drug addicts as well. Because it's a very destructive sin. So we have to be careful. We are not to joke about sexual deviance. And this is one of the warnings in the larger catechism. If we joke about something, then we're not shocked about it, are we? And I remember as a child in the Bay Area during the 1970s, you know, San Francisco had a reputation, you know, then. And we would joke about things, but we really didn't. I didn't really consider like the magnitude of the evilness. I wasn't a Christian. I didn't know how to think. But it was a sad atmosphere. And now we're not joking as a nation, are we? Now, speaking of manner that suggests a romantic or sexual interest in others sets the stage for adultery, and that in itself is the breaking of the commandment. Jesus is saying, don't be so focused on this physical act. In the bed, you know, you break it in your heart. So today in 2014, the access to all that's defined as porneia in the Greek, a term we use for pornography, it's free and it's easy to access. And as a society, as I mentioned at the beginning, we find our standards of morality are being eroded. In large part because people were raised with a standard that was not based in Scripture. What I'm saying is that it was not taught through Scripture. It wasn't, you're offending the person of God and the holiness of God. Rather, it was taught, well, good people don't do these things. or not in our family. We're not like other people down the street. But yet we have to see it. This is God's way, and be concerned about how to please the Lord. And so it's how we have, teenagers, or even people who are not yet teenagers, who are texting naked pictures of themselves to other people, classmates. They think they'll be accepted, or they'll be loved. And there's a terrible desperation that is going on. You know, I think I mentioned before in the sermon, do you know how God defines sexual sin, how he sums it up? It's uncovering someone else's nakedness. And what a simple way of saying it. So, you know, whether it be incest or fornication or adultery, whatever deviance we want to label, it is basically comes down to seeking to uncover someone's nakedness for your behalf. And so when you're clicking on the website and you pretty much know where it's going to go, you're basically seeking to undress that person you don't know. They've already undressed for you, and you are watching them. You have committed this sin of breaking commandment not to commit adultery, because you're committing fornication here. Now, what if you are entangled in some form of sexual sin, married or unmarried? Because this pertains to both the married and unmarried. This is dealing with all the sins under that category. How can you get away from it? And that's a good question, a needful question today. Well, it's a spiritual problem, and it has a spiritual solution with Christ at the center of it. It's a very powerful sin. Researchers now can truly show that the brain acts differently when it views pornography. And so it rewires your brain. Now, a lot of times we think, well, that's just a terminology, but there's so much truth to it. It affects the way you think in a negative way. And so what do we need to do? Well, we must free our mind from that which is displeasing to the Lord and harmful to ourselves. We must do it by the working of God and by His grace. And so we must turn to the Lord. And we must not fail. We must not stop turning to the very Word of God. And so you must replace that which is filthy with that which is clean. That which is impure with that which is pure. That which is ungodly with that which is godly. So we must think differently. We must put on the mind of Christ. We must be spending time in the Word. See, it's not just a matter of, okay, I'll stop doing this activity. Well, your heart is still not right with God. Because your heart is in sin. Your heart is in rebellion. Your heart is serving the flesh and not the Spirit. And so we must forsake, yes, the occasions and even the people who perhaps encourage us in that sin. And perhaps we must forsake our computers for a time. Now, some might think, well, that's a little too radical. We need a computer in this day. Well, do you need the internet? Or do you need all of it? Maybe it's hard. And you need to do a different line of work. We don't need the internet to live. We can have other people to look up things for us. But we must call upon the Lord. We must humble ourselves. And as diligent and as fervent and as faithful as we were to, whether it be pornography or this other form of this sin, double that dedication to the Lord. And do not buy the lie of saying that any sexual sin is comforting. You have to see where is the deceit in this sin. You are not in need of this sin. And a lot of people claim different forms of the sin and say, well, I'm lonely. Well, You know, people in solitary confinement in Iran for the faith are lonely. They can't help but be lonely. They can't undo their loneliness, but they can have communion with God. They can have comfort from God. In the midst of their physical suffering, which we can't imagine, they can have comfort and a purpose of life to live on to testify for Him. But so often in America, we're so indulged and lazy, and we don't know what it means to suffer for Christ. It's so far better to suffer for Christ than to suffer for sin. And so we must understand, sin will never bless your life. It will burden your life. It will bring you down. That's deceitful. And often we are like the addict. I need my sin. What you need is a renewed heart. What you need is a pursuit after God. You need to have God's thoughts in you by God's Word. You need to read the Word. You need to sing the Word. You need to meditate upon it. You need to have fellowship with others, and that fellowship based in the Word of God. You need to go to Christ. You need to see how lovely He is, how comforting He is, how pleasant His commandments are to you and to those around you. And when you're struggling in your sin and temptation, you still go to Christ. You remember Jacob when he was wrestling the angel of God? He was wrestling all night long. Now, I don't know how many of you wrestle. Some of us guys had to do it in PE class. I hated it. But just wrestling for a little bit, you just drain your energy. He wrestled all night long. And the angel said, "The day's breaking. Let me go." And Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And the angel touched his hip. And just look at his hip. Remember that? I've not dislocated my hip or anything else. My hair is very painful. And those of you who have, you could probably testify to that. But he would not let go because he wanted the blessing and he obtained the blessing. And the testimony that he obtained the blessing, the witness of the world was his limp. He had that limp for the rest of his life. And we must persevere with God in like manner over our sin. See, Jacob lived to gain the material things. That was his covetous. He wanted the world. He and his brother Esau. But he gained spiritual, intimate relationship with Christ. And then he really didn't care about the things of the world. It's interesting. Jacob, served basically as a slave for 14 years for permission to marry a woman. I still think that's radical, But he learned long and hard that this lust towards Rachel, there's no indication to me that she was a godly woman. But this lust for her wasn't worth it. His family was a mess. You can read about it in Genesis. But what about our relationship with Christ? Are we putting Christ first? Are we putting God first? Because I said sin is deceitful. It's hollow. It's like being hungry and eating 5 pieces of popcorn. Or, 500 pieces of popcorn. I mean, something fills you up, but not for long, does it? It doesn't satisfy you. It doesn't deal with your hunger. And sin will never deal with your need. However you want to define it. Loneliness or companionship or comfort. So we need to build up our relationship with the Lord or establish our relationship. And you see your emptiness, hopefully, if you do not know Christ. That I need Christ as a void. I need Christ as my purpose of life itself. Because if you're saved, you have eternal life with Him. It's not eternal life in this world. Wouldn't that be wretched? If you want to live eternity in a cursed world, Adam lived to be over 800 years. I say, woe to him. maybe I'll push for 80 something or maybe 90, but I want to be with the Lord without sin. And consider that you bear the image of God. He hears what you think. He knows what you desire. And you are literally naked and exposed before Him. Adam could not hide his sin. He tried to hide his nakedness and his sin. He tried to hide by being behind a bush and have an apron of fig leaves. It did not work. And it does not work today. And so indeed, for the quicker for us to repent from sexual sin, the quicker we will walk before God. And we need God's grace and help to do this. We cannot do it out of the flesh. You can sin in the flesh. You cannot repent in the flesh. You can't believe in the flesh. You can't live in the flesh for God. So we are called to be workers of righteousness, not workers of sin. And if you are driving yourself into sin, and this is a sin that you drive yourself into, do this daily and then say, after you commit the sin, I repent. God, forgive me. But your pattern and your plan is to do it again the next day. Do not think you're right with God. Even if you read your Bible, even if you have your time of prayer, you're still not right with God. God will not be mocked. People are mocked all the time. And I can tell you as a pastor, I'm mocked all the time. That God is not mocked. And be careful of the lie. And that goes something like this. I would pray for this to go away. I want it to go away, but I can't help it. So this is the lie of Satan. And we incorporate it into our lives. And it goes further with and concludes, I am made this way, so it must therefore be approving from God that I will live in what you say is sin. You, the church, or you, elders, or you, the Bible. But I say it's no more sin, but rather it is righteous. And this is how the deceitfulness of sin concludes, when you really don't want to see sin for what it is. And so we must deny. That means we must pursue the Lord. We must not wallow in our sin. But we must embrace forgiveness in Christ, the means to overcome the world. For He overcame the world. He became sin for us. And He died, paid the penalty for His people, that they would not have to pay the penalty. And it sort of doesn't end there. He rose again by His own power. Newness of life. And you have newness of life if you're a believer. You have now the power of God to follow God. And not to be a slave to sin. You are called out of the world. You're called to be a living epistle. You are to be a walking testimony of faith in Christ. Of victory over sin. Are we sinless? No. But hopefully when you do sin, you show repentance and sorrow. And you show commitment. Go back to your first love, who is Jesus. So Jesus is serious in talking with the sinner. He always is serious. That's why there's no jokes in the Bible. And He says to the sinner, forsake sin, pure and simple. And let me stress simple. It does not take time to think about it or to work on it. Again, such terminology in my mind is code to say, no, I like my sin, and buzz off, Pastor. Verse it says to Jesus Christ, the Lord of lords and the King of kings, you do not have rule in this area of my life. I reign over this sin. This is mine sin. It serves me, and I will serve it. And thus we make sin our God, an idol. But repentance is simple. It requires the intervening grace of God. I've said this and I need to emphasize it. But you must pursue it. You must seek after it. You don't say, God, change me, and are inactive. You have to be actively calling upon the Lord, pursuing Him, and forsaking the sin and all the temptations that come with it. So are you crying out for that grace if you are struggling with this sin? Are you crying out for the sin? Struggling with whether you really need grace. God is faithful to grant grace and forgiveness and deliverance. And He may do so in degrees. To continue to teach us, you must be fully dependent upon us. And so the question, why is it when we're saved, we don't have full victory over sin? We still struggle with sin in this life. I think Scripture doesn't spell it out, but one thing is obvious, like in the Lord's Prayer, which we'll cover shortly, forgive us our sin. We daily have to pray that prayer because we need Christ. We need to understand. We don't come to a place where we just slide. We're easy. Like we passed the fourth grade. I don't have to do that work anymore. We need Christ. We always need a Savior. And God reminds that truth to us through our struggles. So we must hate your sin. You must hate your sin. Or you hate Christ. There's no greater contrast in the universe. But you show love for God by confessing Him and adoring Him and setting your affections upon Him and His ways through your actions and your thoughts. Notice I left out words. Should we have words towards God? Of course we should. But often we hide behind our words, and words can become cheap. So let me simply end with sharing with you some passages from the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit. It teaches us that the Savior who died in order for us to live for Him and no longer live for sin. And 1 John 2, verse 3 says, "Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." 1 John 2, 4 declares, "He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." 1 John 3, 22 declares, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." 1 John 3, 24, "Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us." 1 John 5, 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments." And then 1 John 5, 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." So forsake your burden of sexual sins and embrace Christ